chapter 53 again, and let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we bless Thee tonight that Jesus saves. And O God, we think of Peter as he sunk beneath the waves and he cried out, Lord, save me. And we pray that there may be those in our meeting tonight who will cry out those words, Lord, save me. That there might be that turning to God, that cry of need, that cry that calls for help. For our God, we know that in ourselves we are in need of help. We need the God of salvation. We bless that salvation is available. There is a fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Bless us here tonight as we come to Thee. And oh, that we might know that the Lord is speaking to our hearts. Bless our hearts and speak to our souls just now. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 53 is our text this evening. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I wonder if you're satisfied with yourself this evening. You know, as we come to this meeting, we look at our lives and the way that we live. I wonder if we're satisfied with it all. We often say when we're preaching the gospel that the Lord Jesus satisfies. I've never had any Christian come to me and contradict that. For He does satisfy. He satisfies us to the uttermost. And when there are days of trial and days of difficulty, that the child of God has one to whom they can go, and He's there to meet them at the point of their need. We can lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the satisfaction of having our sins forgiven, of knowing that we're on our way to glory. And one day we'll be with Christ, which is far better. Thank God there's one who lifts up our souls, and we can enjoy His presence day by day because He dwells in the hearts of those that are saved. And in that sense, in that very real deep sense, we are satisfied. But even amongst God's people, as a result even of the sin that is in our hearts, there are things that we're not satisfied with. I remember being stopped by a girl on the streets of Edinburgh. She was from the Church of Scientology, the cult. And she was doing a survey, or in the pretext of doing a survey. And the question that she asked was, are you satisfied with all aspects of your life? Of course, they knew that 99% of people were going to say that yes to that. Because there is something that brings dissatisfaction, and that is the sin and waywardness of our lives. And in the measure that a child of God is away from Christ, and the measure that anybody's away from Christ, so they will be dissatisfied with themselves. But I wonder tonight, have you ever thought about what our Savior said here in this portion of Scripture? It says that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We have a satisfied Savior. When our Savior saw the cross, and when our Savior saw the suffering, and when our Savior saw that all that would come from the cross, He looked at it all and He was satisfied. And I come to you tonight and I commend to you a satisfied Savior. And when you come to a satisfied Savior, you can be satisfied. You can find real blessing and satisfaction in your heart. Listen to the bold assertion. He, the Son of God, our great substitute, shall, without question, without shadow of a doubt, be, as a result of his sufferings and death, satisfied, fully, completely, absolutely satisfied. And I want us to look at our satisfied
Savior tonight. This is a remarkable statement that He was satisfied. And sinner, He can satisfy you. He can bring you to Himself. And He can take away God's condemnation on your life. And He can make you satisfied. So let's look tonight for a few minutes at our satisfied Savior. Why was He satisfied? Well, I want you to see, first of all, that He was satisfied because of suffering undergone. It says here in the text, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And you can see there, almost on the surface, that seems to imply that He was satisfied with the very sufferings that He went through. He was satisfied with the pain. He was satisfied with the cross. He was satisfied with the suffering. Some of the commentators would say the exact meaning of the words here is that He shall look out from His sorrows and shall be satisfied. And the meaning is that even when He was undergoing the trials, and even there when He was hanging on the cross, He was satisfied. Now that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? You know, the Romans were adept at making torture. They had brought it to a fine art. The Romans, even before they put prisoners on the cross, very often they brought them to the place of death. We think of our Savior as He sunk down under the cross. How they put that long crown of thorns, with the long thorns that came down 3 inches to a point that you could hardly see. And they beat that into His head. And they whipped His back, and they scourged Him. And they put the cross upon that bleeding back, and they brought Him to the place of suffering, where they put the nails in His hands and in His feet, and thrust the spear into His side. All what sufferings He underwent. But you know, that's not even the reference that we have here, because it speaks of the travail of His soul. We think of the soul sufferings, and somebody has said that the soul sufferings of Christ were the soul of His suffering. You know, we think of what agonies He went through in His mind and in His heart. In Psalm 22, we're given a picture of those things, and the psalmist there is prophesying in one of the messianic psalms, and in Psalm 22, he refers to the Lord Jesus in the very opening words where he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Oh, what a picture as our Savior roared upon the cross in the agonies of His heart, inside, as He roared and missed the very presence of His Father. There had never been a separation between Him and His Father. They were enjoying that complacent fellowship one with another from before the foundation right into eternity itself. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. And thank God tonight that our Savior went through those soul sufferings. He missed the sweet smile of His Father. And He cries, why art thou so far from helping me? He says in the psalm here, for there was none to help. He was alone. He'd never been alone. But He was alone there on the cross. And I can't paint for you a picture of the sufferings. I can't get into the soul of the Savior. I can't fathom what it meant for our Lord Jesus Christ to die upon the cross. But all I want you to see tonight is with all these things, He was satisfied. He was satisfied. Indeed, we have said that right in the sufferings, He was satisfied. You know, we mentioned a few weeks ago about the controversy that is raging in England, where Steve Chalk has said that our Savior, the substitutionary atonement where our Savior was put upon the cross, where we believe that the Father bruised Him, as it says in the verse before, he said that's child abuse. And we saw last week how it says that it pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise Him. But here it says that even in the midst of the sufferings, Christ was satisfied. It wasn't child abuse, for He was satisfied. Thank God he took all those things. And we see here that he was satisfied with what took place. He was satisfied with the cross. He was satisfied with what happened because he looked beyond the cross. And sometimes we go through things that are unpleasant for us to do because we know it will bring benefit and will bring blessing. And that's what our Savior looked to. He looked beyond the suffering. He looked beyond the pain. And what love he showed, that even in the midst of the sorrow, even then when he hung on the cross, he was satisfied. As we look at our Savior, what love he had. Who can reject such love? Who can turn their back upon such love? Well, we see here the satisfaction of sufferings undergone. But there was something else that satisfied our Savior when he was upon the cross, and that was the satisfaction of Satan's defeat, because he put the old devil to flight there at the cross. The very first gospel promise was fulfilled. You remember how that way back in the Garden of Eden, just after Adam sinned, the Lord gave the first gospel promise in Genesis 3 and 15. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And even now, as the old devil is biting at the heel of Christ on the cross, he puts his heel upon the head of the serpent, and the serpent is defeated for all eternity. You know, in 1 John 3 and 8, we read how it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the verb there where it speaks of destroying the works of the devil literally means that he might loose the works of the devil. And there seems to be the suggestion there that he undid the bonds that were tying the works of the devil together, and he fragmented and dissipated the works of the devil. They were scattered like a defeated army. Every demon was scattered by the power of the mighty God of heaven, and he defeated the devil. In Hebrews 2 and 14, it says there, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You know why our Savior was satisfied in the cross? Because he defeated the old devil. That old serpent that would seek to deceive. That old devil, that old deceiver that has been going about in the world trying to hold on to people. Thank God he's a defeated foe. You know, those of us that are God's people tonight, we're at liberty. The Lord has set us free. And not only did he defeat the devil, but he has set the captives free, those that will come to him. In Colossians 1 and 13, it describes the people of God. And it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And thank God, if you're saved tonight, you're translated, you've been rescued from the domain of the devil, and you've been brought into a new kingdom. You're a citizen of a new kingdom tonight. You've been rescued. And the old devil's defeated. Acts chapter 26 and 1, the Apostle Paul again describes the mission of Christ, and he says that he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He defeated the devil. The devil's a defeated foe tonight. And you know the implication of that verse on saved person in this meeting? Is that if you're not saved, you're still in the power of the devil. You're still bound and fettered by him. And if your eyes are not open tonight, if you not turn from darkness to light, then you're still captive by the devil. Now you might have thought of people who are down in the very depths of society, and you've made a wreck of their lives, and you've said it to yourself, those are people that are under the power of the devil. But you're under the power of the devil. Yes, respectable you are under the power of the devil. But Christ is able to set the captive free. Christ, when he died there, set his people free. He brought them to himself. He saves by his grace. And he can save you. He can save you tonight. And he was glad because He has set free from demonic tyranny. And I'm glad that I'm free from demonic tyranny tonight. The devil has no power over me. You can be set free. The devil has you bound, and every day you're submitting to his temptation. You may think that you're not captive, but every day you're being bound by the temptation of the devil. But he can set you free. He can set you free, dear friend, and you can have glorious freedom, blessed freedom, in this meeting tonight. And so there was satisfaction here because of Satan's defeat. And then he was satisfied for another reason. He was satisfied because of sovereignty displayed. Because if he was satisfied, it meant that he was fulfilling his plans and purposes. You see, he was enduring this pain, he was going through us all, but the reason that he was satisfied is that everything was going to plan. All his plans and purposes were being fulfilled. That's why he was satisfied. He was going to the cross and everything was taking place and men, wicked men had taken him, but the plans and purposes of God were being fulfilled. That's why he was satisfied. Would he have been satisfied if things had gone out of control? Would he have been satisfied if this wasn't his plans and purposes? No, he could never have been satisfied. You see, the word satisfied there just shows us that God had planned it all. You know, there are those who would have us believe tonight that all the cross was an accident. That these men took the Savior and it was an awful thing that they took him and put him on the cross. And it was all some kind of accident. Their Savior ended up there on the cross of Calvary. It was just an example of love. But not a bit of it, dear friend, because he was satisfied. He was satisfied. There are those that have us believe that our Savior died there and he just died to make men redeemable, that he just died there to make it possible that men could be saved. But he was satisfied. He died there with a specific purpose. He died there for a specific people and he died that they might be redeemed because he was satisfied. Do you hear it, man and woman? He was satisfied. How could he be satisfied if he hadn't a specific task to do and if it wasn't being fulfilled? Well, I'm glad tonight that here was sovereignty displayed. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Glorious assertion, he was satisfied. And I'm glad tonight there was no accident about the cross. No, the cross was the culmination of all the offerings and sacrifices of the Old Testament, over 4,000 years, all the sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep and all these things, Hebrews 10 and 4 says that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, but he fulfilled all the types. He fulfilled all the pictures and he redeems those that will come to him. In one tremendous draught of love, he drank damnation dry. All those things were satisfied by the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb. It was all under control. It was all in his plans and purposes. And I'm glad of it tonight. And he died there to see sons brought to glory. He died there out of love. And he was satisfied because he had control of those events that would bring men and women, would bring you to the cross, would bring you to his side. He's satisfied. He was satisfied with sovereignty displayed. He was satisfied with something else, with salvation accomplished. Because it says here, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, that's what he saw on the cross. Even there as he hung in agony and shame. And my friend hanging there in that agony, if we had been there, we would have been thinking about nothing else, only ourselves and the agonies we're going through. But what was our Savior thinking about? He was thinking about sinners. And he was thinking about men and women who he was redeeming. And when he thought of that, he was satisfied. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Thank God he justifies. And of course, to justify is more than to forgive. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God can forgive. But you know, if a criminal is forgiven, they are not justified in that they're not counted as righteous. But when a criminal is justified, that means that he's counted as righteous. He's counted as if he'd never done the crime. That's what God does for us. Not only are we forgiven, not only are the ordinances that are against us blotted out, but he makes us as if we'd never sinned. He gives us glorious freedom from the claims of the law. Forgiveness is only negative, but justification is positive. It's the bestowal of righteousness. We're made righteous. That's what our Savior did there on the cross. And not only does he declare us righteous, but then he goes further, and day by day, he makes us righteous and enables us to stand and brings us to glory. And thank God he justifies. We're given a legal standing. And when we stand before the bar of God, and when we stand on that day, we'll be able to say we're justified, and our great high priest will plead, they're one of mine, they're washed in the blood. There's no sin, there's no crime that stands against them, for they're justified. Are you justified tonight? As you look at your life, are you justified? As God looks at you, are there sins that stand against you? Are you righteous in the sight of God? The Holy Spirit dwells within those that are saved. Is the Holy Spirit in your life? Because, dear friend, that's the crux of the matter. You need to be saved. You need your sins washed away. You need to have your sins forgiven. Otherwise, you perish. There's no other way but this justification. And the only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice there the meaning of justification. It's a legal standing, a declaring of the person righteous. That's what God did. That's what our Savior did. That's why he was satisfied. Because he paid the price to enable men and women to be justified. But not only do we see the meaning of justification, but notice the many are justified. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, it doesn't say that he'll justify all. There are many who believe and would have us believe. But you go to the graveyards of this day and generation, you'd think that everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. You would almost believe that everybody is saved. But that's not what it says here. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. There are those that are not saved. There are those that will not go to heaven. There are those that will never be in the place of eternal bliss. But I'm glad tonight that while it doesn't say all, it does say many. It doesn't say few either. It doesn't say few are saved. There are many. The Bible speaks about a multitude that no man can number. You can get in there. You can be one of the many. Oh, thank God tonight that if you come to him, he'll not cast you out. He'll not keep you away. There is room at the cross for you. There's room in heaven for the multitudes, for the millions who will come. Thank God there are many. There are those that even would say there'll be the majority. I don't know about that. But I'm glad tonight that there are many who'll be saved. A multitude will be in heaven. There'll not just be a chosen few. There'll be a multitude. Now I ask you tonight, are you one of the many? Are you one of these people? Not only do we see the meaning of justification, and notice the many are justified, but notice the method of justification. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Nobody else has the knowledge to do this. Nobody else has the means of doing this, only the Savior. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. David Barron, who was a Jew and an expert in the Hebrew, says that the phrase is a peculiar one, and it says, by the knowledge of the righteous servant can men be justified. So what we can say is tonight that you need the righteous servant. By the knowledge of the righteous servant can men be justified. He's the only one who knows how to save. I can't save. I don't know how to save you. I know how to point you to Christ. I know how to point you to the one who can save, but he's the only one who knows how to save. The church doesn't know how to save. Men and women, they don't know how to save. Popes don't know how to save. Priests don't know how to save. Prelates don't know how to save. Preachers don't know how to save. But He can save by His knowledge. By the knowledge of the righteous servant shall men be justified. So what do you need to do? You need to go to Him. You need to go to Him. He's the only one who can save your soul. And so, thank God, there's the satisfaction of salvation accomplished. But then there's also the satisfaction of saints redeemed. I think that the Lord, as He hung upon the cross, thought about that day when He would present His redeemed, His bride, to the Father. And one day, those that are redeemed will be in heaven without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that in every believer, the mark of Satan will have been obliterated and replaced by the seal of Christ. One day we'll be all brought to glory. And when the Lord Jesus saw the travail of His soul, He saw what it would be for the redeemed. And one day we'll be in heaven. And it speaks about how that we'll all praise God. In John 17 and verse 24 it says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And thank God one day we'll be there. And the Bible speaks about the songs of the redeemed for all eternity. You read about in the book of Revelation about the songs that are sung and the blessings that there be as we meet around the Savior's feet. And not only did He see the prospects of the redeemed, but He saw the universe purged from sin. He saw no rebellion or disobedience in any corner of it. The Bible says that all things are put under Him. And you know what happened when He saw that? He was satisfied. One day all things will be brought around. You know, in the early chapters of the Bible, we have man placed in a garden, and the tree of life is there. You read over in the book of Revelation, and you see at the very end of time, man's in a garden, and the tree of life is there. We'll all come round, for God will bring it all round in His plan and in His purpose. The many will be sitting at His feet. The many will be in the garden of God, where we'll have fellowship with Him under the shadow of the tree of life. Now, dear friend, is that your prospect? Is that what is in the future for you? Will you sit under His feet? Are you saved tonight? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? He can satisfy you. He can really satisfy you, for He's the satisfied Savior. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Come to Him, dear man or woman, and you will be satisfied. Come to Him, and thank God you will be redeemed. And you will be satisfied for all eternity. More than satisfied, you will live in absolute rapture for all eternity. Will you not have that? It's here for free. It's without money and without price. I ask you to take the Savior tonight. Come to Him that by His knowledge He might redeem you and wash you in His own precious blood. May you come to Him tonight and may you be saved by His grace. For thank God He is able to save. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word tonight. We thank Thee for the satisfied Savior. We thank Thee for the One who is able to bring us to Himself. We bless Thee for the fact that one day we'll be in the very presence of God and we'll live there for all eternity. Oh God, we bless Thee tonight for the satisfied Savior. Draw men and women to Thyself. Speak through Thy word. Bless each and every one that is gathered under the sound of Thy word tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.